be accountable to everything I say and do.
Next to Jesus.
I have had some interesting things, as always. Thank you, Pastor, for always letting God use you and speaking his heart. I don't know if you guys have experienced this, but if you're here long enough, you will, where God puts you in a position where you need to repent. And so when you read the scripture, when you read the word of God, he always, you feel an inspiration sometimes. You feel you feel inspired by something. And perhaps I have mistaken him inspiring me to read or study something with what he's wanting me to present to you in the scripture. Does that make sense? I hope that's clear. There's been times when I just read through the Bible and I'm reading, I said, man, that's a powerful scripture. Or it's something that God's trying to speak to me through. And sometimes I've come here thinking that it was for you and actually it was for me. And he had me repent of that. So I apologize to you for not seeking God longer in order to know that you're being fed that what God wants you to hear. Because some things are just for me. And they're not for you. Not that the word of God is not meant for all of us, but there's sometimes when God is speaking to my heart and he's trying to deal with something in me because I can't teach you something I don't know. That's a farce. That's something that I should never do. And that's what I was apologizing to the Lord for. But when I prayed this morning, praise God, he led me in something, and Pastor Marquise has confirmed it, but I would like you to turn in your Bibles. Thank you, Jesus. You can stand if you like. It's honorable. Please stand. Thank you, Jesus. Rick Boy. Ooh, you don't stop these bad comments. Genesis 2. Genesis 2, 7. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
I heard a few amens. Praise God. Something that, and I'm going to preface what I'm going to read to you with this statement. God is planting. When the word of God goes forth in this church, when you share it with one another, you need to realize that God is planting the word of God in your heart. And it's so significant because you never know when you'll need it. But understand that when you're having those spiritual conversations or you're reading the scripture, ask the Lord to put it in your heart because you're going to need it. You're going to need it. It'll all make sense. As you walk with God, you're going to need everything that he gives you. I'm going to insert a testimony right here real quick before I start my scripture. I know you're standing. I sometimes feel things when I'm around people. I can walk past someone and feel something, like when I'm walking past Brother Pfeiffer here. And so I kept going in and out of my office, and I kept feeling something in the office. And it was, and I'm not saying it was a spirit. It was someone had something in their heart, and they were going through a struggle. When I leaned to my own understanding, I would have said, what's going on? But when I told him, I approached this man that was sitting in the office, and I said, every time I walk past her, I feel something in my heart. And I said, is there something I can pray for you for? And he said, no. You did something. And I looked at him, and I said, what did I do? He said, you made a promise that you didn't keep. And I was like, taking back, and I'm thinking like in my mind, but you know, and this is what I mean by when someone's talking to you, especially someone that has the Holy Ghost, listen to what they're saying. My pastor said something to me in counseling one time. He says, communicate, over communicate. It's better to over communicate than not at all. I made a statement to this man. I said, if you have any needs, if there's anything going on, please contact me and stop contacting people that can't help you. And this is regarding my job. And he said, I will. He heard what I said. He took it seriously and he started to do it. But what did I do? I had it on another phone and I did not respond. He lost confidence in my word. And he said to me, he says, it was as though you didn't care. That's not how I plan to represent my God. So I repented. I told him I was sorry, that I would do better, and I corrected that. But what I'm saying is that in counseling, Pastor Marquise did not know that what he said about communicating was going to reverberate through my life. That's what I'm trying to tell you. When you're in the body of Christ, your words just don't fall to the ground. They're supposed to be planted in the heart. They're supposed to be kept. They're supposed to be precious. They should mean something to you. Something the Lord said to me just the other day, and I'm not going to go into the whole story, but he said, this is your revival. When I'm not talking about your revival, I'm talking about, he said, this is your, he was speaking to me, he said, this is your revival. So I'm in revival. And that revival means that you're going to go through changes that will change not your life, but everybody around you. Because God said that we're in revival. And you're going to experience your own personal revival as you begin believing God for the things that he's wanting to do in your life, in your business. If you start believing him for what he's wanting to do in your life, because see, we are his witnesses. Just think about it. If you think about it, sometimes you can be on the court and you look at the roster of whoever's going to play with you, and you pick the best ones out of that group, but say, we are his. He's not going to look somewhere else. It's right here. So whatever he's going to do in this church is going to be done right here with you. So we all have to get on board. Let's read the scripture. Genesis 2:7 reads like this. And the Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Everybody said man?
Man.
Became a living soul.
A living soul.
You may be seated. You're going to find people that identify more so with being from a family, from a gang, from an organization, for a team, than they will realize that they came from God. The title of this message, as I turn back to it, in the beginning, Abraham's seed. And now we're going to pray. Father, let's bow our heads just while you're sitting. Let's bow our heads. Father, in the name of Jesus, I simply ask you to help me in this lesson. You have already confirmed your word. I've already felt the anointing of your presence. And I simply believe and hope and I pray that each of us in this sanctuary right now will receive from your word what is needful for us to walk out this life in victory and not in fear, doubt, or unbelief. That we would understand what thus saith the Lord. That who is our Father of us all? Lord, help us to understand what you're trying to convey from this word. And we ask this, and everyone said, in Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. Let's clap our hands to the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I want to read another scripture to you. And this is where it is found. When we understand that every soul on this earth belongs to God. Amen? We are not our own. We have been purchased with a price. And we say that often, but sometimes we don't really understand why we were purchased. Sometimes we don't really understand why what was involved in coming to God. And many times, when the Bible says this, no man, myself included, no one in this room came to God on their own. The Bible says that his spirit drew them. And if his spirit drew you, he drew you for a purpose. He just doesn't do things. Everything that he created in creation, he did for a purpose and for a reason, right? So that means that your life has to matter. It means that you were created for a purpose. It means that you have never a reason to think that your life is, what's the word, Lisa? Insignificant. I was sitting next to my wife, and it was interesting because there are times when I'm sitting next to her, I can feel her spirit. And I don't say this to embarrass her, but just to confirm that wherever you are, God is there, and he knows where you're feeling about yourself and about your situation and about your life. And as I'm sitting here next to my wife just watching television, he said she feels insignificant or unimportant. And I said, what?
It's like, it was a strange thing for me to think that. And I leaned over to her and I said, do you feel that way? And then the tears just streamed down her face. Because see, you have to understand, sometimes when you're willing, you have to be willing to confront what you hear. You see, that wasn't how I was 6 months ago. That wasn't how I've been most of my life. There have been things that God has revealed to me by His Spirit that I was not or I was afraid to address. That's different for me now. I don't back down anymore. You have to understand, I'm glad you knew me when I was afraid, but I'm not afraid anymore. You have to understand that there's a transformation that has to happen in each of us so that we're never afraid. Because I serve the living God, and I'm not afraid of what man can do unto me, because my life is His. I don't walk in fear. And you have to understand, as a testimony of how God, how good God is, and how powerful that He is, that He'll change you. He will transform you the way you think of yourself. He can, and only He can do it. No therapist can do it. No doctor can do it. No strength, however you want to recall it, refer to it. Someone that no man can come and change what God created in you, which is your heart. And why you do what you do. And why you feel the way you feel. So don't ever, I was taken back. But God, when I know that it's God, God will always bring His word to pass, or He will bring it back to our remembrance. In men's fellowship, pastor had said, start taking, or even in the service while he was preaching, he said you should learn to take, rather than relying on other people, take your concerns and your hurts and the things that you go through to God. In my life, I've been so quick to run to man. I mean, not walk, I'm talking about running. And when I was younger, I ran to my family. When I got older, I still relied on my family. When I got, and to the day when we had received our inheritance, I looked to my family to supply my needs and not my God. If you look to your family or people in your circle to supply all your needs, you'll see a dependency on them that at some point will be shut down. Because God does not get glory when you call Uncle so-and-so and Auntie so-and-so and Mama and Daddy. Because you're relying on them and not on God. And how can you speak of the glory of God if you've never experienced it? If you've never experienced the time when you didn't have any money and He provided for your needs, how can you tell someone else that God can provide for your needs? You see, you have to go through those times when you don't know what else to do next and He is there for you. Because that's walking and knowing and learning about the living God. And He wants all of us, not some of us, not a part of us, not leadership, not, but He wants everybody to experience His glory and His provision, so that when you testify, you have confidence that my God shall supply all my needs according to His riches and glory. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. So I'm looking at over when you think about Abraham. Abraham's an Old Testament person, someone who actually lived, and God used him as our example. And I want you to understand, and if you learn, if you get nothing, well, I won't say you won't get, that's taking away from what God can do. When you understand that there was a promise given to a man, not because of who he was, but because God chose him. There have been promises given to you, not because of who you are, but because God chose you. Because He knew what you would do with the promise. He already knew that someday you would be standing in this pulpit. He already knew that you would be His wife and that you would be a teacher and a minister in this body and an influence in everybody's life in some way, shape, or form. But you know, it's not wrong for them to have expectations of you. Thank you, Father. I want to read a scripture to you. And the Lord said that this is something that He was depositing in this body. And He said it's an answer to someone's prayer. It's found in the book of Ephesians 4, verse 13. Praise God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. I went the wrong way. See?
Genesis 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them.
If you got it, read it.
I'm sorry.
Yeah, it was. I'm sorry. Ephesians 4, verse 13. It says, till we come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. It says, till we come. Till we come. And that's what I'm endeavoring to do when I bring forth the word today, is that we come into a unity in believing that Abraham was a man that God called out of a nation to bring forth a better nation. All of our promises are come to us because of Abraham's seed. That may sound odd, but see, you have a beginning even before you were here. This is not something that was thought of last week. It's been going on through years and years, and it's been promises, and those who have had faith in God and those who did not have faith in God. Nations were tried for your sake. A nation was called out, the Hebrews, the Jews. They were called out of all nations so that they would show forth his marvelous light, so that you might understand that when God says, I give in you a covenant or a promise, that's just what it is. It's a covenant and it's a promise, and God doesn't lie. Amen? So, a covenant is an agreement between two people. Now, in verse, I want to change the focus right now to back to covenant. Covenant found in Genesis 15, 1 through 5. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham. Abraham, I am thy shield. What did he say to him? I am thy shield and exceeding great reward. Verse 2, and Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing that I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? He was saying, I have a servant, his name is Eleazar, but he's the only one that's possible that could bring forth the seed, because you'll read as you read. And Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. He can't have any more children. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir. You see, Abraham had a promise. His wife, Sarah, asked him to go into his servant, and he brought forth an heir through her because they did not believe the promise. And so he submitted himself to his wife, went into his servant. She had a child, and the Lord showed him, even when you make mistakes, God can correct it. Even when you've made a different choice, and I'm not suggesting that you continually choose something different than what God wants you to do just so you can see if you can do it. No, it's not what I'm saying. I'm saying it's better to obey than have sacrifice. I'm saying that Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. This shall not be thy heir, but he shall come forth out of thine own bowels, shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now towards heaven. Now, I don't know, here in Colorado or in different places, if it's not dark enough, you really can't see the stars of heaven. But he says, tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. If you could imagine, when you look at a night sky and you can see all the stars, as far as your eye can see, and God telling you, that's how your seed's going to be, and you're barren. You see, sometimes we have a tendency, not sometimes, many times we have a tendency to look at our circumstances and say, well, could God do this? Could he do something greater than what I can see? And he said, now look towards heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And I want to, the title of this message is called Abraham's Seed. It's speaking of us in such a way that we were in the bosom of Abraham way back then. And as it progressed through life, he said, out of your seed shall all the nations of the world be blessed. Everybody say that with me, blessed.
Blessed.
So God thought of you before you even were born. There's something special about you. There's something that you need to understand. So that he said that, so shall thy seed be. And this is a significant point about Abram. He said, and he believed the Lord. That's how God responds. God responds in such a different way when we choose to believe him. I'm saying this to you because you might say, well, I'm not Abraham. I'm not anyone special. And I would say to you, you're not telling the truth. I would say to you, you're a liar. Because everything that he does has a purpose. And he has a plan. He even says in the scripture, Jeremiah, I know the plans I have for you. The most difficult, when you look in the New Testament and you look at the disciples' lives as you read through it slowly and looking at observing how they live, the contrast or the pulling away was just coming from being a fisherman to a disciple, from being a clerk, from being a construction worker, from being whatever you are right now to being a disciple first. And then the other thing, second. See, if you change your priorities, God will change your life.
Yes. Hallelujah.
If you change, because it has to be your choice.
Yes.
It has to be something you surrender yourself to. Because would you want someone in your midst or working for you that wasn't surrendered?
No.
Because they won't. The things that they do will be by through constraint. You're begging, you're pleading. I recently had two men working for me. And it was so interesting to see the contrast between the two of them. One worked for me, he was a temporary, but he came with the right heart. He was a humble man, he was willing to do whatever you asked him, but you can only do according to your skill level, okay? 2 weeks ago, another man was hired. The other man was gone. Other man comes in, he says, I've done this before. I'm like, yes! But see, I've learned not to trust what people say. I want to see you work. I'm going to work right beside you. I'm going to look at how you work. Because if you say you're doing one thing and you're doing the opposite, I know I can't trust you.
Right, right.
You see, I've learned a little bit about how trust makes other people feel. You see, all my life, I've been trying to be up. I can say this. Thank you, Lord. I've tried not to be up under someone. When I came here, I didn't want to be under Pastor Marquise. Why? Because when I failed him, I would lose him. That's what my experience has been. So, it's so interesting. When I say that, my friendship with him was more valuable than the calling I had. I wanted the relationship with the man as a brother, as a friend, more so than the calling. So, what this pressure that comes on me is like performance. Because it was no longer me serving God, it was me trying to serve him. Until he said, I'd rather you be in the will of God.
Yes.
I'm trying to tell you something, church. Your words can change someone's trajectory. Your words can change how someone feels about you. Your words, how you interact with them, can cause them to walk right with God. When you tell them, don't do what you do for me, do it for God. Don't ever put yourself in a place that you're serving man over God.
Amen.
Or you come to church. Oh, I'm going to come to church because Sister Jay and Pastor Marquise are going to be upset. That is not why we come to church. At least it's not why I got here.
Amen.
I need him.
Yes.
And I found him here.
Yes.
And he has never been different. If they didn't show up, somehow God would still be here.
Yes.
And he would manifest his will and purpose in our lives. He's just blessed us. He has just blessed us with someone who's willing to stand. And it's interesting, I feel them in my spirit standing aside so that we would grow. I really believe there are things that God has said, you stay right here and let them grow up. And you know what it's like watching somebody grow up? When you wait for your kids to clean their rooms? God, I wish you got old enough to. Little Johnny's carrying his blanket. Oh, I'd be so glad when he can make his own bed. You know, clean it by himself. Because your expectation of a child is the same expectation that leadership has in your lives. That you grow up and walk with God. And be everything he wants you to be. Not to walk in fear, not to walk in doubt, not to walk to please people. But to please the living God. And you will. Don't ever think that you won't get there. I'm in my 60s and don't go there. There is, it's like I'm still trying to get it right, because see, I've learned that throughout my walk with God, there's always going to be correction. But I've learned through correction to love it. It confirms to me that He still loves me. It confirms to me that He has not given up on me. It confirms to me that He's still working in my life. It confirms to me that He's still perfecting me. It confirms to me that He is still working. And while He's still working, I have an opportunity to make it in. He's not dangling something in front of me. He's saying, it's an open door. You just got to walk through it. Walk through it through obedience. Walk through it for not denying Him. Walk through it because you believe in Him. Because God has made a covenant with you, whether you know it or not. He's made a covenant, and He doesn't go back on His promises. He died for all of us so that we all might be in His kingdom. But you have to access it. You have to want it. Those two men I was talking about earlier, the new one comes in, and he has the mindset, let's get this done. I can't say very much around him, because if I say it, he starts it. Sometimes out of timing. I've worked with people like that. Have you ever had people that are ambitious? They want to show, oh, I can do this. And sometimes you got to pull back the reins on them, or speak less to them about what your vision and what you want to have done, but just give them a little bit so they can work where they're at. And I had to tell them, this job is yours. And I'm here to help you get in position for your job, and position for this housing, and position for everything you need, because you're going to be here because God said. God said that the job was suitable for you. And I told him, I usually don't do this. I don't go around proclaiming necessarily that God told me this, but for some reason, God is teaching me to learn to be bold and stop being fearful.
Yes.
He told me to tell you that this is for you if you want it. The next day, he's standing out front. Now, you guys heard some of this already. He's standing out front of the building, and him and his woman are in this altercation where he could have lost the job. But God said no. You see, if something is for you and God has planned it for you, you're going to get it. And so I watched him, and then it was so powerful to me. This is something that's really powerful to me. I watched him go through that, and immediately I didn't think, oh, I need to pray for this brother. He's really struggling with his anger. I didn't think that way, church. But what I did do, I was in a conversation with someone on the phone, and then I realized, God, even when I don't know what's next, you do.
Yes.
Talking to a friend on the phone, and what she says, it blew my mind, because she says, you know what? I don't know what's wrong. I have a burden for that man that I talked to the other day on your job. I said, really? And if you, don't tell me something like you don't want me to expose. I'm serious. As soon as she said that, I said, just a minute, I'll call him. We'll go get him. I looked at you, Brother Sean, and I said, okay, I did that to him too. Oh my God. And so I called her. Well, she called back, and she said, I got Stephanie here on the line too. I said, really? I said, oh, this is appropriate. And we're down here in the basement of a building. You see, the things when God closes you in with somebody, He has a purpose behind it. He's going to do something supernatural. He's going to do something. And see, I've learned not to be afraid. If this person says, I have a burden, I'm going to tell you, this person has a burden for you. And he was like standing there like, okay. I said, can we pray for you? And if they say yes, oh, you better watch out. You better be just so ready. And when you understand that what's about to happen is going to happen, because it's in the plan and the will of God. So we're standing there in that office. It's him, a stranger I brought to work with me. I won't tell you about that story just yet. We're standing there, and we began to pray. And what she prayed, what we prayed collectively together. You ever seen somebody squeeze their eyes so tight so they can't cry? And he was just holding his face and his eyes. He was holding it all back as best he could. And as soon as he opened his eyes, you could see the water streaming down his face. And I was like, gotcha. And it was like everything that was prayed, that he heard, that was said in that moment was just what he needed to tender his heart. And I didn't know this till, I think I knew it beforehand, was that it was explained to me. He says, he is working like some of us do. He is working so that he doesn't have to deal with his hurt and his pain. Why do I say that to you? Because you need to understand, there's probably going to be some times
where you're going to choose to work a little longer. You're going to choose to do some things that you feel like, you know, I don't want to deal with this issue. I don't want to deal with this person. I don't want to deal with this problem. So what I'm going to do is work. And work, and the problem still exists. The situation hasn't changed. But I'm doing something to appease myself because I don't want to do with it. I hope that we get past that and we start praying and saying, God, I need you to help me be willing in my heart to address these issues. And see, I think it's for me, it feels like it's late in the game, but I got there. That's the whole thing. I got there. I don't like confrontation, but I'm getting there. And it's not because I don't like it, I just don't like the relationship changing. I don't want to feel uncomfortable around you because I got to work with you every day. But when you don't confront things, when you don't address things, things still stay uncomfortable. Things that need to be said and need to be dealt with are still, they don't just go away. So God has helped me in that area as he's trying to teach me to conform to being his likeness. Did you ever see the scripture where Jesus ran away from anything? So guess what you can't do? You can't go, you have to confront the things in your life because that makes you stronger. Yeah. It makes you a better person. And if you think about it, many times God will put you around somebody that is not like you so that you can see what it looks like to confront things in your life. You need each other, amen? You need to see something different than who you are. You can spend most of your life toiling with someone because when I say toiling, I mean working hard with someone only because you're not willing to tell them what you feel or think or see in their lives. If it's dead, it's dead. If it's not working, it's not working. I know for a fact that many times in my marriage, my wife has had my answer, but she didn't feel comfortable telling me about it, speaking it to me. And that's going to change. Amen? It has to change. We can't be children all of our lives. We have to grow up and be able to man up or woman up or take it. Because he wants maturity in the body because those that come in, they're going to be immature. They're not going to know God. And hopefully we're seasoned. You know, the Bible says that we are salt of the earth. Salt's a seasoning. Through your life and how you treat other people, you preserve them. You preserve them. God's not going to do it. He says, it's you. Because see, people will come in and out of your life. And as they come in and out of your life, you have to understand your position in their life. Are you their light? Are you their salt? Are you a reflection of what God wants, needs to be? Someone that needs to be in their life? I walked into a McDonald's just the other day, and I met this, I'm sorry, I didn't meet him. I was eavesdropping on his conversation. I was sitting behind him in a McDonald's. I was eavesdropping on his conversation because the way he spoke was so intelligent. He was saying, can you imagine two homeless people telling each other off? Okay, get a picture of this. I'm sitting in a seat, and behind me is two homeless people. One man said, the reason we're both homeless, but I know that you destroy and I build up. He says, I fix things, you destroy things because of your mentality. I'm like, who is this man? And he says, when I go someplace, I make it better. When you go someplace, you make people afraid, scared, you destroy property. And he was just chewing this man out. I'm like, wow, what's this man? So when it was all said and done, we're sitting there in the McDonald's that I stay in, the one that I sit in, occasionally have my breakfast, whatever happens, is that you can only be there 30 minutes. We were there an hour at least. We had eaten our food. The security guard was getting ready. He told other people, gotta move on. You've been here 30 minutes. You've been here long enough. He had never spoken to me and this other gentleman because of the situations downtown. I won't go into those details. So I stood up when he stood up, not knowing that he was behind me, and I turned towards him and I said, why do you talk like you do? I said, I've never heard anyone say the things you said to someone that was in your same circumstance or situation. I said, why are you like this? And he looked at me, and I looked at him, and then the Lord said, Jonathan. I said, Jonathan?
He was just like, or is very similar to my own son, Jonathan. If you don't know Jonathan, take a little time out and get to know him. Because he's very articulate. He's very, if you want to know about the end times or how to prepare for the end times, that's this man. This man stands up, he's tall like Jonathan. He puts on this backpack and he has bear spray. Two packs of it, right? He has a recording device on him. He has phones on him. He has all this stuff on him. And I look at him like, and then you know how sometimes you're in a situation and you start feeling the Holy Ghost? Like, Lord, I see him when I feel you. And I'm either going to engage in the Holy Ghost or I'm going to look at him like, because this is weird. This is, why would you go to McDonald's all geared up? And then I realize, okay, he's homeless. Everything he has is on his back. He's living homeless. He doesn't have a tent. He doesn't have a place to stay. And he's carrying everything on his back. And the Lord's telling me, take it with you. I'm like, why would I take this homeless man with me? If God didn't say it, I wouldn't have done it. I said, let's go for a walk. So we're walking down the street. And this man is answering every question. You guys have seen me at the pulpit. And I've said, these people are frightening. These people are crazy. These people are all these different things. And you might have said, wow, my brother Murray is so judgmental and so fault-finding and so, ugh, how can anybody be saved? How can anybody believe or be changed in their life? But what I found out, that everything that I was speaking out of my mouth, God was showing me, you have a burden for something you haven't prayed about. You have something that's disturbing you. You have something that's bothering you, but you're not addressing it with me, but you're speaking it over the pulpit, and they can't help you. Only I can. So God sent this man to me, and I was like, Lord, why is it like this? Why am I stepping over homeless people? Why are people not responsive? You see, I've been not living on the street, but I've been among street people before, but I've never seen what I've seen now. And then he comes to me with this man, and God says, you'll have your answers. Like, how can he have my answers? He said, you know, I've traveled all around. I've been homeless for the last 10 or 15 years. And he said, the reason everything's so much changed is because we got gangs over here. But in 2020, he said the blues came out. And I said, what do you mean? He said, the synthetic drugs, those drugs that make people go beyond the norm. And I'm telling you, church, everybody, everything he said was an answer to my question about people being homeless, people being drug addicts, people being arrested on the streets, 10 people, he answered every question. Because it was important enough to God to bring him in my life. I took him to work with me. I work in an apartment complex. And I got downstairs and I had no money on me. And I said, how? And God was just like downloading. He says, you need to keep him with you. And I didn't know why. But he was answering my questions, and that could have been enough, but God wanted me to keep him with me. And I said, what would you do? What would I need to do in order, I can't pay you, can you work? He said, if you give me a meal and a place to charge my gear, I'll work for you. He worked with me for the entire day. We got so much accomplished, so much done. I learned so much from him. But that's just to tell you, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. His riches and glory sometimes are people.
Yes.
Sometimes someone has your answer. You see, when my son died, no one had my answer. But God did. And I'm not, there is a message that is culminating in my spirit that I'm writing down as he gives it to me, but it says, death, where is thy sting? Victory, where is your, no, I'm sorry, grave, where is your victory? Because when Jonathan came back and things began to change in his life, there are things that he has said. Jesus said to him, I died for that too. I need you to understand that when you mess up, that sin, that mistake you made, that you walk around in guilt and shame for,
yes,
he died for that already.
Yeah,
that should be something you run and shout about. Because it's not like you can't make mistakes or that you don't make mistakes. It's just that God's not counting it against you. Even David, in his life said this. And I can imagine some people's minds going off. When you tell them this, it's going to make them think that they can do anything and come back to God. I'm not telling you to tread on the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm not telling you that it's not a holy thing. I'm not telling you that you should walk in an ungodly manner. What I'm saying to you is, as a Christian, there has to be something in your mind that is reconciled with your sin. When you fall, you need to get back up quickly. Don't stay in those places because you're of no use to yourself, nor are you any use to God or someone who might need you. Don't get stuck. Some people don't come to church because they got stuck somewhere. We live what we believe. If you believe you're forgiven, you should have a smile on your face. If you believe that God loves you, you should be a smile on your face. If you believe you've been redeemed from the death, hell, and grave, you should have a smile on your face. There should be something about you that says God has done something great for me that I couldn't have done for myself, and I'm so grateful that he did. So, back to Abraham. A covenant that God makes with man allows us to trust in him. Why would a holy God make a covenant with us? Because he needed us to come on board with him.
Yes.
He needed us to participate in his work. He needed us in that respect. This church would not function without everybody doing something.
Yes.
Do you see that? And when you're sitting here, you might think like, well, I don't know what God has for me. Just wait. Keep growing. Keep learning, keep listening, keep following. Keep doing what you're doing in hopes of that he will reveal to you what you need to do in this body. You don't have to, and if you're busy out there, it's okay. He knows what you're doing. He knows what you're involved in. He knows what you're going through. But sometimes you can't function because your heart's broken. And you haven't addressed it.
Yes.
Your heart's broken. You've gone through some things, and you won't take the time to fix it. He's giving you all the space. He gives us space to repent. Why wouldn't he give us space to get it right? There's a scripture that in Psalms 32, verse 2, it reads this way. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord, speaking of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, imputed not iniquity. What is iniquity? Okay, I'll say it again. Your own personal sin, someone said. Anyone else have, what is iniquity? Just sin in general? Your own personal sin, I like that. But iniquity, I'm not saying that it's different than what the other people are saying, but you need to understand that it is something that's continuous, what you're doing. Sometimes, just like in the Old Testament, it says the sins of your fathers. Perhaps your father was a thief, and you start walking in thievery, if that's such a word, and doing the same things he did. You're walking in iniquity. God died for that already. Because he died for that, I don't have to condemn myself. That's why the Bible says that there is therefore no condemnation to them that walk after the Spirit. Walking after the Spirit is saying that I have control over if I yield myself to my flesh or my spirit. You have that choice. You have that ability not to follow. And if you don't understand what the flesh is, study it. Really, the things you don't understand, study them. Don't expect, how can I say this? Us, you cannot walk any differently than what you understand and know about God. That being said, if you don't study the things that you wonder about, even if any words that are mentioned to you or anything that's said to you, if you don't study it, you don't have the understanding. Doesn't mean that no one else does. It means you don't have the understanding. And when you don't understand something, you'll walk in it. You have to understand. You have to get the understanding. It says, with all thy getting, get understanding.
Yes.
He wants you to understand. In the book of Proverbs, it says, get understanding. It means that you have to go after it. You can't assume that someone's going to teach on something that you should be studying yourself. If you're struggling with something, study it. If you're working through something, study it. God will give you an answer. He doesn't want to, he never wants you to leave you stuck anywhere. Amen?
Amen.
Now, one of the things that God, when I was preparing this lesson, one of the things that God was really impressing me with is that sometimes we don't understand that the punishment, the penalty for our sins was all placed on Jesus Christ. So if I'm guilty of what I've done, I have to be so grateful that there was someone that stood in my place. And I was like, Lord, how do you convey that to someone? How do you tell someone that you're the one that's guilty, but someone else is going to suffer for it? How do you make that real to someone? You ever been in jail? Anybody in here ever been in jail? More than I thought. Can I see your IDs when we leave? But that being said, I asked for that. I didn't raise my hand, did I? Everybody said, you didn't raise your hand. You guys, come on. It's been forgiven. I've always gone there for a purpose and a reason. Glory to God. Sorry. Oh, man. But when we understand that someone else had to plan and know that we were going to fall, not just us, but mankind would fall. He went before us and provided a way of escape. And if the way that we escape from the penalty of sin is believing that Jesus Christ died for my sins. So why would you fret? Why would you worry about anything else if he would cover your sin? It's like he wants you to have that mindset where if he did this, why wouldn't he do everything else? If he was willing to lay down his own life, it says, rarely would a righteous man lay down his life for another man, a person, but God laid down his life for us. So can we say thank you, Jesus? When you consider he saw us in our filthiness, he saw us in our shame, he saw us in our prisons, he saw us in every place we've ever been that we would have been ashamed to admit or wanting no one to know anything about it. I know you don't put it on your resume. All those things that we've done, he's put on him. On him. We should be so grateful when we come into the house of God. And I'm thankful that Pastor Martinez mentioned this about how we come into the house of God and don't, when something's been held, when you've been set free, how can we hold someone else in bondage? When God taught us as a church about release, he never let me tell the person that was going through the release that they were the ones being released. They were to forgive someone. They were to completely let go of someone. Even though they've been hurt or harmed by them, they were to completely let them go, not knowing that God was going to set them free. Because he didn't want you to do it because you're going to be set free. He wants you to release them from your heart so that you can be set free. It wasn't just mouthing it. It was genuine. Thank you, Jesus. I want to read something in your hearing. It's found in Romans. Blessed, I read this part, I'm going to read it again though. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. Verse 9, cometh to his blessedness, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcised also. What this is speaking of, what this scripture is talking about, is that there were things that God instituted in his body or in his believers at that time. And this is the New Testament referring to the Old Testament. It's talking about these were things, circumcision was a rite or a thing that they did to those who were believers at that time, the Jews, the Jewish Hebrew nation. But the significance of this is that God called Abraham before circumcision was in place. Before any kind of outward show of his belief in God was in place. Now, how was he then reckoned, verse 10, when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision or uncircumcision. What does all that mean? God chose him when he couldn't do anything for him. When there was no right, there was nothing that made him perfect, just the fact that he believed God. You know what it's like when you believe God and you feel that it's God touching and moving upon your heart and you come to the front and you surrender whatever it is in your heart and in your life to God? That's believing him. That's trusting him. And you have to do that continually. And if it's hard, It doesn't have to be hard. It may be difficult. It may be something you don't want to do. But he can help you. And he received a sign of circumcision, a seal. I want you to understand, what were you sealed? Do you know what you were sealed by? You were sealed by the Holy Ghost. I said, you need to understand that. See, in documents, and what they would do is that they would have this wax. This, for instance, they would fold the letter if they wanted a document to be sealed so that no one else could read it, and to make it, what's the word I want to use? To make it official. They would put some wax on it, and they would stamp it, and it would say it was official. This is a document that was written by so-and-so, and it's being sent to someone else, and it can't be opened. If the seal's broken, somebody could have tampered with it. You've been sealed by the Holy Ghost, and you've been given His Spirit so that it makes you stand out amongst everyone else. Because of His Spirit, you have the hope of eternal life. The Bible says that except that Spirit that was in Christ be in you, which is the Holy Ghost, you are none of His. It shows the ownership that Christ has in your life. So why would you walk in fear? What should I fear that man could do to me? You see, it's like He wants you to walk in confidence, not just of other people harming you, but confidence in your circumstances, confidence in His provision, confidence in your life so that I see that this person trusts God. I see that their hope is in Him and not in themselves, not in their abilities, but in God. Amen? So, just a few more minutes. Though they be... Okay, I'm going to pass on that. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed. He wants to make this distinction. Through the law, but through righteousness of faith. When Abraham believed God, it was accounted unto him as righteousness. Where does your righteousness come from? When you believe God. It changes your position. It causes you to be in a place where it's not your righteousness, it's nothing that you have ever done, that you have something. Has anybody in here ever received something they didn't feel like they deserved? I didn't really understand how to convey, because each of us have gone through different experiences in our lives. But we have to understand, at some point in your life, I hope you received something that you didn't deserve. And when you got it, you were so grateful that someone was gracious enough to give it to you. It could be a new start. It could be forgiveness. You might say, well, I didn't deserve their forgiveness, but when they gave it, it meant so much to me. There was a man that I was working for one time. He says, Eric, I trust you. And I never knew those words would mean so much to me, because I had never heard it before. Sometimes people can give you something that's not always tangible. It's not something you can touch or feel. It's sometimes it's just a word that they say. I'm encouraged by so many things that happened in my life because someone said something, not always because someone gave me something. When God makes a promise to you, He doesn't go back on His promises. And you have to understand that when you are walking with God, that He's going to send people to pour into your life continually. It doesn't start and stop unless you stop it. I never would have considered that until a woman came up to me one time, Pastor, and he said, I prayed and I asked God. And I would walk past her, and I feel that God had something for me to say to her. But literally, she prayed and said, Lord, she shut off. She shut me off. She literally said, God, I don't want to hear from him anymore. I want to hear from you only. I'm not faulting her for that. But it was interesting. I would go, like, I was walking by, like, what was that? And I didn't, and I realized, you can stop the flow of God in your life. Either you're afraid. I met a woman that said, I didn't learn this till later. She says, I stopped coming to church because of you. I said, why? He says, I didn't want God to reveal something to you that I was going to be embarrassed by. I said, Lord have mercy. That's not why I'm here, church. I don't want to know anything about you. Serious. Some of y'all are frightened. I don't want to know. But see, God's trying to show you that He knows.
Yeah, yeah.
when he knows something, he's right there for you to change it. He said, I will not leave you, the Bible says, orphans. He said, he will never leave us or forsake us. He will not leave you out there, because he doesn't ever want you to be able to testify, I don't know where God was when I went through this. I looked for him, I called out to him, but he just didn't show up. You're making him a liar when you do that. And you might say, some of you could be in places in your walk with God where he hasn't shown up, and don't think it's not because he didn't want to. It's that your heart wasn't open anymore. Your heart had become hardened. So if anybody came to you, I hope you can see your own heart. And if you can't, let's stand. Your own heart can stop the flow of God in your life. Lord, in this hour, let's pray together, church. We need to understand that all that you've done in this place is for your glory. We sit here, we stand here, we worship here, we come here because of you, not because of man. I thank you for the brokenness I've seen in people's hearts today. I thank you for the humility that you're working out in our lives. I thank you, Father, that your word will stand. When everything else around us can be faltering, your word will stand forever. You've come to save all nations, and we're a part of your promises, Father. And we're grateful that you're not a respecter of persons. You don't treat one better than the other. Your word says in Ezekiel 18:4, it says, behold, all souls are mine. It's when you breathe into us that breath of life. You said, behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so is the soul of the Son are mine. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But you took on that punishment, and you died for us.